starting a new series for the summer. And as you can see behind me, I had a little fun with the Bell Let's Talk campaign. Be still, I guess, is from Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. Definitely I'm not doing this to try, I'm not like seeking to belittle or to minimize their campaign. You guys who are longer-term members here or just know that, you know, my own family, last summer we were praying for my brother. My own family has faced significant challenges with mental health issues. So I'm not trying to belittle Bell's campaign by kind of ripping off their clip art, but instead I'm inspired by their campaign. I'm actually, Crystal, also wearing my I'm Not Myself Today t-shirt. Crystal also does a lot in the community, raising awareness of mental health issues and trying to end the stigmatization attached to it. So I'm not trying to belittle their campaign. In fact, I'm inspired by their campaign and challenged by it, because if there's any place that we should be unafraid to open up our hearts and lives and to share our ups and downs with others before God, it's in the church and in this family that God has called us and brought us into. Yet, so often that's not the case. We do it. Maybe you've done it already this morning. We come to church and I'm fine, everyone. We see on Sunday, which would be bad enough, except for that we carry that same I'm fine mask into our corporate worship, into our prayer times, into our relationships with our brothers and sisters, and we can even bring it into our relationship with God. And maybe that is changing, at least in some corners of the church. Just a couple days ago, this week, there's a web comic I like, and many of you guys I know also follow. How many of you guys like reading the Adam Ford cartoons? Do you know those ones? I always call him Adam 4D. I guess that's not really his name. His name is Adam Ford, and he writes a web comic, and they're really good. They are both they're both funny and really, really, really challenging at the same time, most of his comics. And then this week, he shared a bit of his own struggles. It's a long strip, but I wanted to share it with you today. He came out, I think it was this week, he wrote his comic. He said, I struggle with anxiety and depression. I've been a Christian for about 10 years, 5 of them as a type A extrovert, and 5 of them as an anxiety-ridden introvert. The first time I had an anxiety attack, I thought I was having a stroke. I was driving, I almost crashed. I couldn't drive for a long time after that. And I've never been the same since that day. Anxiety and depression have changed my life. I've had long stretches of times like this. What should I eat before breakfast? What I should eat for breakfast is the heaviest decision anyone has ever had to make. Literally incapable of processing information. What if I'm like this forever? I wish the invisible taser would stop zapping me now. So I've had long stretches of times like this. I've had long stretches of times like this. Why does everything not matter so much? It's bedtime yet? How about now? Bed in isolation. Now, please. Thanks. He goes on to write, pre-anxiety depression me was extremely outgoing. Now I struggle mightily with things like meeting new people, going new places, being in any group setting, and being the center of attention in any capacity. Pre-anxiety depression me wanted to be a preacher, LOL. Now, the idea of leading a small Bible study is enough for me to lose sleep or be violently ill and or die. It's a daily struggle. There are good days and there are bad days. There are good months and bad months. I'm writing this because I know many of you can relate to what I've described, and I know many of you know what it's like to be in the midst of terrible anxiety or depression and filled with thoughts like these. Why is God letting this happen? I don't feel God, not at all, not even a little. God doesn't really love me. Is God really real? I have no desire to pray or read my Bible whatsoever. I have no security. I feel no hope. There's a wet blanket over my soul. if we stop there, and the cartoonist doesn't, but we're going to stop there. We're going to get to his final slides later. There might be people who would be offended or at least shocked by his thoughts about God, that they might make us uncomfortable. Think about this. His words are here. Imagine if it was your spouse, or if it was your friend, or if it was your son or daughter, coming to you, sitting on, well, I guess your friend or your spouse, I was thinking your son or your daughter, but coming to you and expressing these thoughts. What do you do? It's not comfortable to talk about it and to even receive thoughts like this, much less to express them. Do you change the subject? Do you suppress their questioning? Don't say that. Do you distract them with entertainment? And that's, I know I'm guilty with that. Hey, let's go and have some fun. Let's go out. And do you distract them with entertainment? Do you deny your feelings? You don't really feel that way. Another one I do you joke it away? I do that. But I guess I've been kind of preparing over the last month to kind of reading a bunch of the Psalms and kind of working through the series. And so when I read his comic strip, it hit me that, and probably because I've been reading the Psalms so much, is that the psalmist often asked and expressed similar questions. And look at this next slide. These are actual quotes from the Psalms. Psalm 73, surely in vain I've kept my hands pure. This Psalm 73, we're going to look at it a little bit more closely today, he's riddled with doubts. Is it worth it to serve God? Is it worth it to follow God? Psalm 42, this is a question. Why is my soul so downcast? And he has to continually preach at himself, put your hope in God, put your hope in God, put your hope in God. But he's still asking, why are you so downcast, my soul? Why so downcast, O my soul? Psalm 89, Lord, where is your steadfast love of old? It used to be that it seemed like you dealt lovingly and bountifully with your people. It used to seem that you dealt lovingly with me. But where is that love now? Psalm 22, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 10, why do you stand so far away? And it says, and many say to me, God has forgotten. Psalm 79, how long does this go on? How long, O Lord? And Psalm 137, and these are just a representative of the book of Psalms. Psalm 137, how shall we sing the Lord's Psalms? Have you ever felt like that? You come into worship and people around you are singing and you're saying, you're not singing Chris Tomlin, how can I stop from singing your praises? You're actually saying, I can't sing. How today can I bring myself to worship? Can I sing? I can't. And so I want us to see here, just from the first here, that there's an irony here that we find it so difficult to share our thoughts with each other. We find it so difficult to express our thoughts, maybe even to God. We find it so difficult to share those thoughts from the pits of life with each other. But we have an entire book of the Bible, and it's in fact like the longest book of the Bible, that's filled with these prayers from the pit. I mean, I might call the whole sermon series Psalms, Prayers from the Pit. It's filled with them. And it's a long book. You ever do this? How do you find Psalms? You just kind of open your Bible and there it is. You do that because it's in the middle and it's a long one, so you're probably going to get pretty close. And we're going to be working through this summer, so we're going to take some of these Psalms and we're going to be working through them. Hopefully, and here's, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but here's what my prayer would be, is that we would start working through them, studying them, and memorizing them together. I'm going to be telling you the Psalms coming up every week, and and maybe we can memorize them together, worship them, use them in our worship together. But they are our prayer book. The Psalms are prayers written by followers of the Lord, but given by God to be our prayer book. One commentator writes, "The Psalms show us how to pray. They show us how to pray in words spoken or written, our deepest hurts and longings, our struggles that leave us anxious or angry, our confessions of guilt, and our joyful thanks and praise, so that we share all our life experiences with God who listens and responds. We lay out whatever it is that we feel, and then we put our confidence in God." Today, I'm not going to be looking at any one particular psalm, but I just kind of want to approach the book a little bit to kind of help us out and kind of orient ourselves as we're getting into the Psalms this summer. You know, not in my notes, but why? Well, I was praying after we got finished with Luke what I'd preach next, and why this? And because I do think that our congregation is not comfortable with expressing these depths of the soul with one another and before God. And that's kind of my hope as we go through this summer, is that we'll become better equipped to not only pray when we're in those dark places, but also to pray with one another and help one another when these are expressed to us and our friends. So yeah, I'm not going to look at any one particular psalm today, but I want to introduce the book as a whole. One of the most helpful approaches I came across, there's a book by Walter Brueggemann called Praying the Psalms. Walter Brueggemann is an Old Testament scholar. He is more a theological liberal. I certainly don't endorse everything he writes and says at all, but this is a good book. He provides a really helpful framework for understanding the Psalms, because the Psalms are not just prayers. It's not just a random collection of a group of prayers. The Psalms, what he points out is that they also tell a story. And once you see this story, and you see it, once you see this story, you'll start to see it in the Psalms. And then you also then see it in our own lives, and then you also then see it in history, in God's story. It's a big story. But Brueggemann points out the story contains three chapters, and he's a scholar, so he's going to use bigger words, and I'm not a scholar, so I'm going to use smaller words. That'll help, hopefully. But his story, he describes it in three chapters. The first chapter is a state of secure orientation. You can go to the next slide. We'll just call this one peace. The first story is a state of peace. The second is a state of painful disorientation, or what I'm going to call pain. And then the third, a surprising reorientation. I'm going to call it praise. So those are the three states that we're going to look for as we're going to go through the Psalms. Peace, pain, in praise. We're going to look at three stories today, the stories of the Psalms. Peace, pain, and praise. In the Psalms, the story of the Psalms, you see these three chapters playing out in the entire work of the book of Psalms. Look with me at Psalm 1. Psalm 1. In Psalm 1, this is a psalm, what Brueggemann would call, this is the psalm of orientation. This is a psalm of peace. In Psalm 1, everything is in its proper place in the universe. Okay? Psalm 1 is actually, I'm going to preach on Psalm 1 next week, but Psalm 1 actually introduces the book of the Psalms. It's actually what ties the book of the Psalms into like something like the book of the Proverbs. In Psalm 1, everything is where it should be. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, or stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of scoffers. But blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. This man is like a tree planted by streams of water, bearing fruit in season. His leaf does not wither, and all he does prospers. Like, this is a psalm of peaceful orientation. This is how the world should be. This is, blessed be your name when the sun's shining down on me and the world is all that it should be. The man who delights in the law of the Lord is like a tree firmly planted, but not so the wicked. They're like chaff that when the wind blows, it blows away. For the Lord knows, for the unrighteous will not stand in the day of judgment. They won't stand in the congregation of the sinners or in the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, and the way of the wicked will perish. And so this is a psalm where the world is as it should be. The psalmist comes before God and says, yes, this is God, you're in heaven. God, your laws are upheld throughout the universe. Those who delight in you, who delight in your law, they'll prosper. Those who do not will perish. So tie it up with a bow and seal it. Right? Psalm 2 is similar. In Psalm 2, there's a bit of a conflict, a little bit more in the conflict. Psalm 2 starts out with the questions, why do the nations rage and the kings of the earth take their stand against the Lord and his anointed? So Psalm 2 introduces a bit more conflict, yet God is still in the heavens in Psalm 2, right? He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. He will speak to them in his wrath, and he will terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I've set my king on Zion in his holy hill. And so Psalm 2, even though there's a little bit more of a conflict, now you have the nations raging against the Lord. The Lord's up in heaven going, I've got my Messiah. And he's enthroned. So Psalm 2 is still this kind of psalm of peace. It's still the psalm of like, all is right in the world. But then you move on to Psalm 3. And Psalm 3 starts out, O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. And suddenly, that peace that was in Psalm 1 of, well, there's the righteous and the wicked. The righteous are like trees firmly planted. Everything they do, they prosper. Now suddenly, he's like, whoa, the arrows are now pointed at my soul. They're now personally attacking me. People are mocking me. People are saying, there's no hope for me in God. And it begins now, this next chapter of disorientation and of pain. And you go from chapter 3 all through the Psalms, and basically psalm after psalm after psalm after psalm after psalm are psalms of disorientation. They're psalms of people trying to hold on to the promises of God while they're going through painful experiences. And some of them are just barely holding on. And it goes Psalms 3, Psalm 4, Psalm 5, Psalm 6, Psalm 4 and 5. You know, tears have been my food day and night. I'm crying into my bed. John Calvin called the Psalms an anatomy of all the parts of the soul. And in many of those Psalms, people are just holding on. Until you get to the bleakest psalm, if you want, I don't know if this psalm will cheer you up or make you even more depressed, but Psalm 88. You can kind of flip there. I put the last few verses up behind me. But Psalm 88 is, I guess, where the pain reaches its fullest expression. O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry, for my soul is full of troubles. My life draws near to Sheol. I'm counted among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength, like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those who you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand. I think up here I started in verse 14. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I'm helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long, and they close in on me together. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. And I like another translation better. It says, darkness is my only friend. That's the end. That's how that psalm ends. That's worship. It's in our book of prayer and worship. So this disorientation, this disorder, this pain goes through the book of Psalms all the way up till finally the last five. So you basically have orientation, the first two. Songs of disorientation, pain, was that 143? And there's notes of grace sprinkled in, like there are high points in that, until you get to the last five. And the last five erupt in. It's a surprising reorientation. They erupt in a symphony of praise. Here's the last psalm, Psalm 150. Praise the Lord! Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His highest heavens. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with trumpet sound. Praise Him with lute and harp. Praise Him with tambourine and dance. Praise Him with strings and pipe. Praise Him with sounding cymbals. Praise Him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And so there is a resolution. It goes from peace to pain to praise. There is resolution. Often then, as you go through the Psalms, you see the same resolution happening within the Psalm itself. Take, for example, Psalm 73. And I always go to this one because it's my favorite one. But Psalm 73, you start out with a statement of peace, of orientation. Truly, God is good to Israel. Right? To those who are pure in heart. That is a truth that he has just accepted. God is good to those who love him. But notice how quickly things become disoriented. Yeah, God is good to those who love him, who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. So he's like, God, I know this to be true. Psalm 1, oh, blessed is he who delights in the law of the Lord. In all he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so. That's his peace. That's his orientation. Now he's like, God, wait a minute. What's going on here? I saw the prosperity, not of the righteous, but I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And he's like, God, what is going on? I believed your promise. What is this all about? And he gets to the point in Psalm 73, around verse 12, 13, 14, where he says, behold, these are the wicked. They're always at ease. They increase in riches. This is what I'm observing. God, I am tempted now to observe that your word is not true. Because when I was back in my peace of maybe ignorant peace and orientation, I understood, God, you bless the righteous, you curse the wicked. But I'm looking around and I'm seeing that the righteous or the wicked are doing pretty well. Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease, they increase in riches. And look at verse 13 and 14. All in vain I've kept my heart clean and I washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. Psalmist actually comes out and says, why have I been serving God? This is like in the Bible, right? Like, have you ever had that thought and immediately thought, well, that's not a very good thought to have. It's not a very Christian thought to have. This is actually in the Bible where the guy says, no, no, no. In vain I've kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I've been stricken and rebuked every morning. But, and here's this is a very, very important but, it is not the end. So even within this psalm, it's not the end. In fact, verse 15, he says, if I would have spoken this, I would have betrayed your people. If I would have told people, this is the end, I'd be a liar. And he goes on and speaks about how he went into the temple of God and how he reflected on God and his character and how he reflected that what he sees now is not the end of the story. And he comes into the presence of God and he begins to worship God. And in verses 23 and following, these are some of the most profound and intimate words of the entire Old Testament, in my opinion. He says, nevertheless, I'm continually with you. You hold me. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you receive me into glory. Who have I in heaven but you? There's nothing on earth that I desire besides you. Who have I in heaven but you? There's nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh, my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far away, those who are far from you, God, will perish. You put an end to everyone who's unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I think it's the New American Standard Version where it says, my good is the nearness of my God. And what he's done is he's come to a redefined understanding of what goodness is. So in the time of kind of his peace, he was like, yeah, God's good to the righteous and not good to the wicked, right? And God's gonna, everything the righteous do will prosper. And yeah, God's good. And then he was moved into a time of pain. Wait a minute, it seems like the wicked are prospering. And then he comes to the time of praise where he's like, oh God, no, 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 I misunderstood what good meant. I thought good was worldly prosperity and riches. I totally missed the point. I misunderstood what good meant. Good means you're near me. And he erupts in praise because now his even through his pain, he's been brought into a deeper relationship and understanding of God and of God's blessings. But that's the story. That's the movement. Peace, pain, and praise. And as we look at the book of Psalms, what we find out is most of them are written out of that middle stage of pain. And it makes a lot of sense. You think about your favorite songs. Think about your favorite Psalms. Think about your favorite works of poetry. Often they're written out of places of pain. Was it Taylor Swift has made a whole entire career out of singing about breakups, right? I think that's Taylor Swift. She's famous for that. I'll work through this. Here's the irony. The irony is this, and this is where we're moving on to the story of our lives. And this is where it's really hard to kind of speak. Look at our own lives of peace and of pain and of praise. Here's the kind of ironic thing. We all want to stay in peace. We all want comfort. We want it for ourselves. We want comfort and peace and kind of to stay within our nice ordered worldview. We want that for ourselves. We want that for our kids. We want to shelter ourselves and shelter our kids and shelter our friends and shelter our church. But I love what Brueggemann writes. He writes, there's no good works of prayer or song that come from peace. We want peace and we want comfort, but I'm not so sure God wants us to stay there. It's that stage of peace and comfort. And how many of you guys have found this? I have found it. Don't you find that in peace and in comfort is actually the hardest stage to pray? Like, it's really hard when everything's going good to develop and to foster intimacy with God and to pray. Someone has said that it's our affluence in the Western church that keeps us from truly crying out to God. It's hard to cry out to God when we are not desperate for God. And that spills over into our spiritual life. Now, I'm not saying that a person, if you're in this state right now, I'm not like going to reject your spirituality. I'm not saying that, you know, there is something where Jesus says, like, what is faith like? Well, faith is like a child who opens up her hands to receive from his dad. And so we need childlike faith. Like, that's what we're called to have. Yet, we also called to grow in faith, and often our growth in faith comes through our suffering. So I know that when I'm feeling all at peace and all at ease and in that stage of orientation, I find it difficult to read the Psalms. Have you found that? Like, you come to the Psalms and it's like, God, all my enemies are against me, and I'm on the run, and you're like, okay, I'll go to another one. Right? Like, sometimes it's hard for me to kind of go into the Psalms when I'm in a place of peace because I find them really, really, really dark and brooding at times, particularly Psalm 88. If that's you, if you're in the state of peace, praise God for that. Praise God for that, that you're in a place of peace and comfort. Praise God for that, but beware and be careful, and here's what you can do. Here's what I would suggest to do while we're in the state of peace. And this is why we're going to pray, why I'm working through this summer. Put yourself into the Psalms. Read them, study of them, memorize them. Even when you're in a state of peace, bring yourself into close contact with suffering and death. Jonathan Edwards, when he was, I think it was 17 years old, he made a list of resolutions for his life. And one of the ones that shocked me when I read it was resolved to spend much time among the dying and the deceased. He would actually visit graveyards. He wanted to spend much time meditating on suffering and death in that during that time of peace in his life. For he knew not only were harder times coming for him, but that in order to be of any use as a minister, he would need to acquaint himself with the seasons, all the seasons of the soul. And so get into the Psalms this summer. Even if right now you're feeling like, yeah, pretty much everything's good in my life, I'm all right. Get into the Psalms with us this summer. I will try to tell you the Psalms I'll be preaching of. So next week, I'll be preaching Psalm 1. Okay? Let's do it. This should be easy for us. It's a Psalm of orientation. Come next week. And who's worship leading next week? Crystal! I challenge you to have Psalm 1 memorized. It'll be our call. I'm going to have it our call for worship for next week as well. Okay? And if you want to call on other people and say, hey, come on up here and say Psalm 1 with me. Let's challenge ourselves to build our resource of prayer. Let's fight the shallow faith as we go through the book of Psalms this summer. So number one, if you're in a time of peace, that's a great time, place, a season of training to learn the Psalms, to memorize them, to have them in your resource belt for when you need them. Right? Anybody Boy Scouts in here? Do we have any scouts? Your motto? I hope it's the same. Be prepared, right? The motto is be prepared. When do you want to start your preparations? Once you're out in the wilderness? No, you want to start your preparations when you're in that place of peace and safety, so that when you're in the wilderness, you're prepared. Okay? So memorize the Psalms. And then secondly, if you're in a place of peace, sing them with others. Not necessarily literally sing them, but maybe. Even if you're not going through a time of disorientation, a time of pain, there are others around you. There are people in this church who are in the pit. And when they come to you and express, where is God? How long is this going to go on? How can I praise God when I feel like this? When they're in the pit and they come to you, it's good for you to be prepared to have Psalms to give them. Just say, like, I don't understand what that is. I don't understand what you're going through. The psalmist seems to be going through something similar. Let's pray this together. So pray these psalms with others. And also when they come to you and express these things, you're not like, oh, bad Christian alert, stay away from him. You're like, no, no, this is amazing. This is just what I was reading in Psalm 73. You're doubting that God is good and whether it's worth it to serve him? Let's just read this together and let's just pray this together and let's just go into the sanctuary, the temple of the Holy Spirit together and seek him. And maybe he'll give you that faith to sustain you. So it's not just for you that you're learning these psalms. It's so that you can sing them with others and pray them for others. Yeah, the psalms have great value to us, even when the sun's shining down on us and the world is all as it should be. But yeah, they're even more precious to us when we are going through the pit. This is where the psalms speak to every crisis of our life and faith. Here's the thing as a parent. When you're a parent and your kids come, Louis C.K. just did a funny thing about this on Saturday Night Live, but I won't go into that. When the parents come on and come up to them and they're like, are going, aah! And the other kid's going, because you like this one better. But the kids come and they're going, they're hurting, and they and you as a parent are like, settle down, settle down, settle down. And what we've been training parents, what now in our generation, like, use your words. Right? Because the kids skin their knee and they're all just, or their other kid stole something from the other kid and they're going ballistic and they're, and you're like, use your words. Express yourself. And the thing about kids is they're really good at expressing emotions. They're not really good at using their words. Like, I always think it's funny. My wife doesn't, but I do in the middle of the night when the baby cries for the bottle. Like, Jean doesn't think it's funny, but I thought it was funny. Because the kids are so, it's like they're going to die if they don't get this bottle right now. So kids are really, really good at expressing their emotional language, but they're not very good at what you want to help them to do as a parent is get them to use their words. And the Psalms, I think, are God's help to us to get us to know our words, to teach us how to use our words, to express ourselves in ways that will bring honor and glory to him even as they touch upon these dark recesses of our souls. The Psalms give us emotional, spiritual vocabulary to approach the Father with. They teach us how to question God well. They teach us how to be angry at God, yet not sin. They teach us how to cry out to God, and they teach us to do it well, and to praise him well. I guess as I started out this book, someone may ask, am I saying that if you learn the Psalms and you learn how to pray them and you memorize them and you meditate on them, will that cure me of my depression or my anxiety? And now everybody's like, oh, what's he going to say? Look, I don't know. I believe and I think I know that the Psalms will do this for you. First, they will let you know that you're not alone. Like, one of the things that we experience when we're going through those deep pits of the soul is that we think, I'm the only one who has ever or will ever go through this, or I'm not a good Christian because I'm experiencing this. And you read in the Psalms and you read, oh my goodness, this is David. Like, this is the man after God's own heart, the King of Israel, and he is putting into the words the things that I dare not. And you realize you're not alone. You're standing with a lot of God's saints through history who have prayed in the same way you are praying. Now, secondly, So you know you're not alone. Second, you know that you're praying to God with words that He's approved. So when you're praying, "How long, O Lord? How long? Will you reject me forever?" That there's a way to pray that and yet still remain a person of faith. There's a way to pray, "God, you have turned my friends against me and darkness is my only friend," still as an act of faith. There's a way to doubt, still as an act of faith. It's a strange thing. So you learn the psalm so that you know that you at least can have assurance that you are praying God's words back to Him. And you're learning a language of prayer that God has approved. And those words then will lead your mind and will lead your spirit. And then finally, the last thing I think I could say confidently is that the psalms will lead you to God. I don't think any power is in special words that we pray. Our power is in the God that we pray to. He is the lifter of our head. Does that happen all at once? No, which is why the psalmist cry, "How long, O Lord, how long?" But we keep praying until the Lord leads us to that third stage, praise. And some psalms, that comes quickly, and some psalms, they wait, and some psalms were written and it never came. Sometimes that answer comes right away. The psalms pray, "God, you lifted me out of the pit." Past tense. "God, I'm writing this now because you lifted me out of the pit." And sometimes the psalmist prays, "God, you haven't yet lifted me out of the pit, but I'm praying by faith that you will redeem and you will save." And sometimes it is about a new way of thinking or a way of understanding God or a way of understanding our troubles. And often in the Psalms, the resolution is not found in this life. Often in the Psalms, the resolution is, "God, you are the God of justice. And when you awake and when you judge, all will once again be made right. And I praise you now for that day." See, you can't read the Psalms without, we talked about the story of the Psalms, the story of our lives. You can't read the Psalms until you get to the final story, which is God's story. The Psalms are a book in God's book. They're a book of prayers in the midst of God's all-encompassing revelation in the Bible, which tells the story from the beginning to the end. And God's story goes beyond ourselves, it goes beyond the psalmist, it goes to what He is doing in history, and it also is a broad story of peace, and of pain, and of praise. It's the story of the Bible, the story of history. We were created perfectly oriented toward God and man. We are created, God created, He called it good. God created Adam and Eve and set him in a perfectly ordered garden and everything was good. Yet, they sinned. Our first ancestors, every human being since, save one, sinfully rebelled against God and were plunged into disorder, chaos, darkness, destruction, and despair. Yet God promised a Messiah. He promised a deliverer, a savior. His anointed one, the king that would come to make all things new. And after thousands of years of promise, God sent his son into this world to be Messiah, to be Christ, Jesus Christ. He came and he offered us life. And we, demonstrating that our hearts love darkness rather than light, we killed him. We crucified the Lord of glory, but God raised him from the dead and set his name in the heavens above every other name, that he might be the savior of all who call on him. God has promised that everyone who trusts in Jesus, God will actually shine in our hearts to bring the light, to bring light out of darkness and order out of chaos. He offers us forgiveness of sins to all who repent And he promises that someday he will return to make all things new. That's God's story. It's peace, pain, praise. It's the reality that we testify to in our baptism. Life, death, new life. And it's the reality that we testify to every day as our lives of Christians. Here's the Apostle Paul. Because someone might say, well, this idea of finding and identifying with the pain in the Psalms, maybe that's Old Testament, but in the New Testament, we should always live a victorious Christian life. Here's how Paul puts his life in ministry in 2 Corinthians 4:8. He says this, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but we're not driven to despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. We're always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed, and so I spoke, so we also believe, and so also we speak. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. When he says we've been given the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, he's quoting the Psalms. He's memorized the Psalms. He's reflected on the Psalms. He's taken the Psalms as his own prayer book. He's quoting Psalm 116, verse 8, where the psalmist writes, you delivered my soul from death. We always carry around in our bodies the death of Christ so also that we might live. You delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tear, my feet from stumbling. We are struck down but not destroyed. We're persecuted but not forsaken. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living so that the life of Jesus may be manifest in my body on that day in his resurrection. And the psalmist writes, therefore I believed, and I, even when I spoke, I'm greatly afflicted. I don't think it's by accident that Paul, as he's talking of his afflictions as a Christian, goes to the book of Psalms and says, man, we share the same spirit of faith, our hope in God, as we experience that life through Christ now and in the resurrection. It's that hope that sustained the psalmist, and it's that hope that sustains us. I'm just going to finish with the end of the comic. This is how Adam finished his comic this week. He says this, I don't claim to have an exhaustive answer as to why a God allows me to struggle with my disorders. I do believe, though, that part of the reason is so that I can encourage others who struggle as I do. Feelings can be dirty, filthy, stinking liars. So I'm writing this to encourage you with the truth. And he goes, just as the Apostle Paul does, and just as the psalmist point to, he goes to the gospel. And if this encourages you this morning, praise the Lord. The truth of the gospel is not dependent on how you feel about it at any given time, Christian. God loves you. If you are a Christian, God loves you and chose you before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless, even if you get too depressed to care sometimes, Christian. Jesus died on the cross to atone for your sins and secure your status as an eternal child of God, whether or not there are enough happy chemicals in your brain right now for that thought to give you the warm fuzzies, Christian. Your standing before God is based on the work of Jesus Christ. And when God looks at you, even anxiety-ridden you, even depressed you, even in your very lowest points, he sees his beloved child securely clothed in the full righteousness of Christ, Christian. Store the truth in your heart and cling to it in those times when your emotions betray you. The truth is not dependent upon our feelings. I thank God for that. I hope that this summer, as we go through the book of Psalms, we can rejoice in a God who doesn't minimize our emotions. We have a whole book of the Bible in which those are expressed in sometimes very stark ways before God. But we have a God who doesn't just leave us in our emotions. We have a God who came and who rescues sinners like us. We have a God who revealed himself to us, and his revelation is truth, no matter how we are feeling about it today.